Andy, thank you very much. Please, if you've got sight of a Bible, do keep it open there on page 1095. Well, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Jerusalem. It was a day like every other day. People were heading into the temple for the daily afternoon prayers, and this beggar was at his usual spot. He had been crippled, we're told, from birth. And so he came here every single day, same place, same time, hoping to get some money from people. As folks were coming into the temple, some of them may have been thinking about almsgiving, and this would be a great opportunity for the beggar. And he would hope, I'm sure, each day just to get enough to get by. Well, on this particular day, something different happened. The apostles Peter and John come up to the temple entrance. And in verse 3, we're told the beggar asked them for money. And things look promising. Peter looks straight at the man and says to him, "Look at me." And the man must be thinking, great, someone's noticed me. Someone's taken an interest. But I'm sure he was quickly disappointed when Peter then says in verse 6, "Silver or gold I do not have." Great. Well, thanks for stopping by and, have a nice day. But Peter continues, "But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man walks. In fact, he jumps and begins to praise God. He had asked for arms and had been given legs. I'll have more time to think of jokes in my new role. And you can imagine this quickly becomes a sensation. Everyone would have known this man. He'd have been there every single day, a very familiar sight. And everyone, I'm sure, is Facebooking and Instagramming. Someone's got a little video of him jumping up and down, and it's going viral. And everyone starts to swarm there. And Peter ends up giving an impromptu speech. So verse 11, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them." And then verse 12, "When Peter saw this, he said to them." Peter begins to explain what is going on. And he does something very interesting. He doesn't talk about this man and his healing. He talks about Jesus and his resurrection. As he addresses this crowd, Peter shows us why Easter is life-changing. Have a look at verse 15. Just Peter sums it up in one short sentence. He says to this crowd, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." It is the resurrection of Jesus that will make sense of this healing, and it is the resurrection of Jesus that will make sense of everything. Peter shows us three crucial things in that one sentence about Jesus, things that show us why Easter is so vital. So Peter says, "You killed him, God raised him, and we saw him." So firstly, Peter says, "You killed him." He doesn't want the crowd to focus on what he's done for the beggar just a few moments ago. He wants the crowd to focus on what they did with Jesus a few days ago. He says, "You killed him." Here they are, this crowd, marveling at the beggar. But not so long ago, a very similar crowd in Jerusalem was howling for Jesus to be crucified. And Peter reminds them of the rejection Jesus faced that first Good Friday. He was rejected by his own people. It was in a Jewish court that Jesus was asked point blank by the ruling kind of priests. They said, "Are you the Christ?" From their point of view, Jesus had been kind of dancing around this issue with sort of oblique parables and all kinds of other things. They say, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus doesn't duck the issue. It's a direct question, and he gives a direct answer and replies to them by saying, I am. An unambiguous answer. And a very, very loaded answer. I am is the translation of the name God had given the people of Israel back in Exodus, the name by which they could know him. And he said to Moses, lead my people. Moses said, and who do I say has sent me? And God replied, tell them I am has sent you. Now, the name you give someone indicates the kind of relationship you want to have with them. If I meet you for the first time tonight and you come up and introduce yourself, if I say to you, call me Reverend, you're going to think, well, he's a bit formal, a little bit pompous, perhaps. But if I say to you, call me Sam, that's much closer, that's personal, there's friendship is on the table. And so for God to give his people a name in the Old Testament was a huge deal. It meant he wanted to have a personal relationship with them. And so when Jesus answers those religious leaders with the words, I am, he's not just confirming a claim to be the Christ, he is claiming that divine name of God for himself. And so they did him for blasphemy. He was rejected by those Jewish leaders. He was rejected by the Romans. They were the ones who sentenced him to death. He was rejected by his friends and disciples. Those closest to him betrayed him, denied him, and abandoned him. And so the story of Jesus was the story of rejection. And the New Testament is very, very clear that if we had been there too, we would have done exactly the same thing. You see, Jesus, when he walked this earth, didn't just claim to be a good man. He didn't just claim to offer helpful advice if you're interested in that sort of thing. He claimed to be God himself, to reveal truth to us from heaven. And the fact is, we don't want a God like that, and we certainly don't want a Jesus like that. A Jesus in a manger who's cute, we'll have, provided he stays in the manger. And so the crowd that Peter addresses when he says, you killed him, represents all of us. There's a sense in which we're all responsible for his death. The reformer Martin Luther said, we all carry the nails of Jesus in our pockets. The story of Jesus was the story of rejection, but that rejection was not the end of the story. So Peter continues, you killed him, but then secondly, God raised him. If Good Friday speaks of rejection, then Easter Sunday speaks of vindication. It is the ultimate reversal. The one who was so roundly condemned is now raised to life. And it is the resurrection that shows us that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. Just have a look at a couple of the ways he's described in this passage. Down in verse 13, Peter speaks of Jesus being the servant. God has glorified his servant, Jesus. Jesus had famously said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came as a servant. And right at the heart of the Old Testament was a passage about a servant dying for the sake of others. Isaiah 53 describes this innocent servant going through unimaginable suffering and concludes, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And it continues that the suffering of this servant would not be the end. At the end of Isaiah 53, we read these words, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This servant will suffer and die for others and see life again." And Jesus is that servant. He is the one who died for our sins, the one who paid what we would never afford. And his resurrection shows us that that payment has been received in full. Now, I'm a bit of an Amazon junkie, the shopping website, not the jungle, just to add. Anything that means I can buy everything from curry paste to slippers without having to get dressed is a good thing. And the great thing about Amazon for me is I have a bad enough memory that by the time a package arrives, I can't remember what I'd ordered. And so it's like a surprise present. But because it's from me, I know I'm going to like it. It's like me in the past sending a package to me in the future. It's as close to time travel as I think I'll ever get. And of course, if there's a big parcel, you get to sign for them. And for someone who is as sad and insignificant as me, just a little moment of someone needing my signature to proceed with the rest of their day is enough of a moment of significance. I know I'm not signing the Emancipation Proclamation, but it's still a nice little moment. And of course, it matters to them. If this is a valuable package, it's not enough for them to know it's been sent. They need to know that it's been received. And friends, that is true of the work of Jesus as well. He said his death would be a payment for sin. And so it's not enough for us to know that a payment has been made. We need to know that the payment has been received. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we have God signing off on our salvation. The servant really did die for the sins of his people. Jesus is the servant. Notice too in verse 15, Jesus is the author of life. Now, when we say goodbye to someone at death, we don't normally expect to say hello again. But the claim here is that Jesus didn't just pass into death. Lots of people have done that. No, the claim here is that Jesus passed through death. And no one has done that. And that means that Jesus has a unique relationship to life. He is the author of life. He's the person life comes from. I moved house just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And as you will know, there are a lot of logistics involved in doing that. There's all the packing up, there's the transportation, there's the unloading, there's the unpacking, there's the settling in and sorting everything out. But all of it can only happen if one particular thing has been arranged beforehand. And that is picking up the keys. Like, if that doesn't happen, then all of the rest of it is not going to achieve anything, however well organized it might be. You need to know the person who has the keys. You need to have sorted everything out with them beforehand. And you finally need to get the keys from them. Everything depends on that one moment. And Peter is telling us that through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is jingling a bunch of keys in front of us. The keys to life. If you want to know about a life that death cannot take from you, he's the man you need to see. Because no matter how much else we think we've done to make life seem meaningful or to make life seem sorted, if we don't pick up those keys, actually nothing else matters. By his resurrection, Jesus is shown to be the author of life. God raised him. Jesus was very thoroughly dead and was then very thoroughly alive again. And that resurrection was not just a random event. It wasn't just a happy ending after the sadness of Good Friday. It wasn't Steven Spielberg thinking we need a sort of sunset moment, let's stick a resurrection on the end of the gospel story. No, the resurrection confirms who Jesus Christ is. The resurrection challenges us. What are we going to do with this man? What do we make of him? God raised him. And then finally, Peter says, we saw him. Again, verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We saw him. In other words, none of what's happened to Jesus has happened behind closed doors. It took place publicly, in the full gaze of recorded history even. Jesus was seen. Each of the four gospel accounts shows Jesus appearing to his followers. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists a whole load of the times when Jesus appeared to different kinds of people. Now, some of us might think, well, this is most likely some case of autosuggestion on the part of the disciples. Maybe it's a kind of an extreme case of wish fulfillment. They so badly wanted for Jesus to be alive that they kind of made themselves believe that he was. But actually, the resurrection of Jesus was the very last thing any of his followers were expecting. Whenever Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection, his disciples either hadn't understood him, or if they had, they didn't believe him. None of them expected Jesus to be alive on Easter Sunday. Where were they Easter Sunday morning? They weren't all gathered outside the tomb, kind of waiting, thinking, any minute now he's going to come out, let's get the balloons ready and the party poppers, any moment now. No, they were hiding under a table in Jerusalem, terrified about what was going to happen next. As far as they were concerned, everything was over. It was time to go home now. This whole Jesus thing has finished. Let's hope the fishing is still good back up in Galilee. No, it was against all of their expectations that they saw Jesus. And it changed them. Jesus' story is the story of rejection. It's the story of vindication, but these appearances show it is also the story of transformation. Those disciples were never the same again when they met the risen Lord Jesus. Just think about Peter as one example. Peter in the Gospels was the loud one. He was the clumsy one. He would open his mouth so that he could take one foot out and put the other one in. He was the strong one. He was the one who insisted to Jesus, I will never forsake you. Jesus, I will even go to death for you. And yet this Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. What broke him? Having his fingernails pulled out? A servant girl came up to him and said, you're one of those disciples of Jesus, aren't you? And Peter insisted he wasn't. No, not me, don't know what you're talking about. No. And the girl persists and said, but no, your accent, you're from Galilee, aren't you? You're one of those guys who follows Jesus. And Peter presumably then said, I'm not from Galilee. I'm from somewhere very, very different to that, somewhere very hard apparently to place. It was a servant girl. This is hardly Jack Bauer or Jason Bourne we're talking about here. I like to think she had freckles and her hair in pigtails. And yet, after Peter saw the risen Jesus, he was a different man. He was the first on his feet to declare that Jesus had been made alive to the very people who might well kill him for saying it. Whereas he had been cowardly, Peter became bold. fearless. He was gripped by the reality that Jesus is alive. That was true for him as the messenger, as the apostle, but it is no less true for us as those who hear his message, even 2,000 years later. The sign that we have got the resurrection of Jesus, the sign that we've understood the resurrection of Jesus, is that it changes everything. Absolutely everything. If it doesn't impact our lives, we've not really got it. It absolutely transformed the lives of those first believers and is absolutely transforming the lives of people today. So let me ask you a question. If you are someone who would say that you're a Christian believer, what are you doing because Jesus is alive that you would not be doing if he wasn't? If what Peter has said is true about who Jesus is and how the resurrection proves that, the sign that we have come to know the risen Jesus is that our life will not make sense other than the fact that Jesus really is alive. Peter says, we saw him. This is real. And it is utterly, utterly transforming. You killed him. Jesus was rejected. God raised him. He was vindicated. We saw him. And life is never the same again. Let me pray for us. Father, may the resurrection of Jesus never be something we just wheel out and dust off on Easter Sunday. Because the man who has been resurrected is none other than the Christ, the Lord, the author of life, the servant who died for us. Father, help us to know by his resurrection all that he is to us and all that he's done for us. And would we so apprehend those things that our lives are not the same again? For we pray in his name. Amen.